So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Listen carefully, for this is the word of the Lord. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him, saying, and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but certain memories are very hard to forget. I still remember as a 6-year-old boy tasting for the very first time chocolate ice cream. I was 6 years old. Chocolate ice cream was very hard to come by. Now, this will date me. This is 1974. Not much chocolate ice cream in Korea, but somehow my father was able to work out a deal with some American soldiers, and these soldiers had American chocolate ice cream. Now, mind you, very first time seeing chocolate ice cream, it didn't look very good. But as soon as it touched my mouth, ah, the magic, the wonder, and my life has forever been changed, as you can see. Some memories are very hard to forget, right? I remember my wedding day, almost 31 years ago, when I said I do to the one I love. What a blessing to be able to sacrifice and lay down my life for another human. What a joy. I remember the first time I held my first child in my arms. She's 24 now. And the wonder and amazement. And you know what I thought? As I looked at this helpless little baby and as I see you giving off grace, I can see all those emotions coming back. Is the wonder of unconditional love. Right? And to think that our Heavenly Father loves us more than I could ever love this little baby that can't do anything for me. I mean, she's even working now, but she doesn't give me money. She doesn't do anything for me. Right? But especially as a baby, she just poops and cries. And yet, how I want to give my life to her. That's unconditional love, right? And so my whole life changed from that moment. Some memories are very hard to forget. Now, I remember when I first read this story about this general with some skin disease receiving healing. I was in seventh grade, and my pastor told me, to be a good Christian, you got to read through all the Bible, right? So I read through all the Bible. I got to Kings. And you know what I thought? So what? Right? What does this have to do with me? Now today I have a little bit of like eczema, like dry skin, but that's about it. What does this story have to do with me right here, right now? As I struggle to make sense of all the chaos and complexity of our world and try to live as a Christ follower, faithfully, humbly, obediently, what does a story about a general receiving healing, dipping himself into the river, have to do with me right here, whether I'm in Hong Kong, in Seoul, Korea, or in San Diego, California, where I'm from? Sadly, I think this idea or this thought is common for many Christians. I'm sure many of you have read Bible stories or Bible passages in this way, but I believe God has something really great to teach us. You see, because this story is not just about this general from actually Syria. Aram is now modern-day Syria. But it's actually a story that actually impacts you and me right here, right now, at this even worship service. I believe that with all my heart. Because God's word is living and active and powerful and can speak to us, especially we ordinary people, as we try to demonstrate extraordinary faith as we understand God's grace in our life. You see, we are but ordinary people, but we can demonstrate extraordinary faith. We can become gospel pointers because of gospel hope. How does this text teach us that? You see, I think since the gospel, ultimately, the gospel of God, the same God who healed Naaman, is the same God who's speaking to us today, this God has given us grace only in Christ. And now our call is to learn about that grace, fill ourselves with hope, and point others to that same grace with our words and our deeds. And so we want to become pointers to grace. So while there are many truths we can learn from this passage, I want to actually take a look at the three main characters and examine them as our outline. And I think through these three individuals, I think God will encourage you and hopefully inspire you to become pointers to grace. So let's take a look at these three characters that show up in our narrative. First of all, let's take a look at this character, Naaman. Naaman, what can we learn from him? Well, the text doesn't tell us much, but this we know. He was a highly decorated general in the army of Syria, and he commanded much respect and honor. Did you notice he had even direct access to the king? But we learn quickly that he had a problem. He had a dreadful and disgusting disease called leprosy. And though this is a horrific physical disease, those familiar with the Old Testament know that the spiritual disease associated with leprosy was actually far worse. You see, because of his leprosy, he was considered spiritually unclean, cursed by God. And as a result, lepers in Israel were removed and ostracized from regular society. They had to wear black hoods covering their faces. They had to live outside the city walls. And anytime someone came nearby, they had to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean! Get away from me, lest you become spiritually unclean and cursed by God." Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, summed it up, I think, really accurately by saying, quote, "Lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men." You see, lepers were just the walking dead living amongst us. And you see, friends, one of the most important tasks as we as followers of God is to help people recognize that their biggest problem is ultimately a spiritual problem. And they may cover it up with their status, their reputation, and their success. But in the end, outside of Christ, right? Even all of us, outside of Christ, we are all what? Spiritual lepers, wasting away from the inside out. But there's another important truth that I think we can learn from Naaman. How did Naaman actually deal with his problem? He gets permission from the king, goes to see the prophet in verses 5 and 6. But notice what Naaman tries to do to rid himself of his disease and his depression. He does at least five things that I notice. First of all, did you notice he brings a great amount of resources? He brings an enormous amount of money with him. The text tells us that he brings 700 pounds of silver, 120 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Why? Because he thinks he can buy a cure. So he brings his resources. What else does he bring? He brings his relationships, right? What does he do? When he comes, he expects his relationship to the kings of Israel and Syria. Those are pretty big relationships. He brings his relationships, hoping those relationships will open the door for him. So he brings his resources. He brings his relationships. What else is he doing? He brings his reputation, doesn't he? Did you notice that when he arrives, he expects Elisha will be impressed by his reputation in verse 9. And so what does he do? He waits by the gate. He doesn't go all the way to Elisha's door. Why? Because he's the great Syrian general, Naaman. He hopes that Elisha will come out to him. So he brings all of his horses and chariots, his big entourage, and he waits for Elisha to come. He's a powerful general, after all. So he brings his resources, he brings his relationships, he brings his own reputation. What else does he bring? Did you notice he also brings his race? When he's told by Elisha to go bathe in this river called the Jordan, it was a muddy, insignificant river. What does he say? I can bathe in more beautiful, greater rivers from my home country, from my race. Are not the Abana and Pharpar better than this muddy, insignificant river? So he even brings his own race with him. And lastly, what does he do? In addition to his resources, his relationships, his reputation, his race, he even brings his sense of rewards. Did you notice? At the end of the day, he expected that he could do some great thing. Remember his servant said? If you just do this great thing, God will what? Reward you. So that he can somehow earn or merit his healing and restore his honor. So ultimately, as we look at the five things Naaman brings, what can we learn? Friends, Naaman's security is in Naaman. Naaman's hope is in Naaman. Naaman's salvation is in Naaman. You see, his solution to his problem of disease and depression is himself. At the end of the day, Naaman's ultimate trust and hope, security and salvation is him. And friends all over the world, and you know this, people try to find answers to their deepest problems and questions and longings with things that can never satisfy. Naaman's solution to his problem is what many in our world look to for cleansing, for comfort, for security and hope. And friends, this is our challenge, not only to point ourselves back to Jesus, but to help point others to the Jesus, to the only one that can provide them with true salvation and security, healing and hope. And so friends, I think this is what we can learn from this first character, that in the midst of sin and the severe trials of life, how often we look to everything else but to God for our security and our hope. Friends, Naaman's problem and solution is often our own problem and solution. Which brings us to our second main character I'd like to look at, which is Elisha. Now, naturally, the next main character review would be the prophet Elisha. That would make sense since he's part of the main plot of this narrative about Naaman receiving healing through the mediation of the prophet of God. And so whereas Naaman taught us about ourselves, I think Elisha, the character Elisha, will teach us much about who God is and what he ultimately requires. Notice, first of all, that Elisha rejects all of Naaman's, can we call this, Naaman's strategies of self-salvation. But did you notice, secondly, Elisha reveals that true healing and true salvation is received by God's grace alone, through faith alone. From Elisha, we learn that God rejects all of our man-made, self-centered solutions. And just like Elisha rejects all that Naaman tries to bring and buy, God ultimately will reject all of our own efforts and our assets. You see, all of Naaman's resources and righteousness are rejected. But what else do we learn? In addition to rejecting Naaman's self-centered solutions for salvation, Elisha also reveals that true healing and true salvation is not something you earn. It is something that is received. Healing and transformation happens when you believe, and you receive it by God's grace alone, through faith alone. Did you notice that Elisha tells Naaman what? He says, go and be washed. He is told that true healing comes from being a faith-filled recipient of God's grace. He tells them what? Believe. Believe. And be washed. Friends, Naaman's leprosy is a picture of the sin and shame that isolates all of us from God. Before coming to faith in Christ, we are all unclean, under judgment, outside of God's blessing. We cannot cleanse ourselves of the leprosy of sin that has overtaken our hearts, and so God must do it. This is the beginning of true cleansing, recognizing that we are helpless by ourselves to get rid of the disease of sin and shame. And friends, what's amazing is that the same God, many centuries later after Naaman, will intervene again in the life of another leper. Do you remember what happened in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45? A man with leprosy came to Jesus asking for healing. What did Jesus do? Listen carefully to Mark chapter 1, verse 41. It says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the man. And with that touch, Jesus healed him, forever changing his life. Forever, perhaps it had been 5, 10 years since the leper had been touched by another, but now Jesus touched him. And friends, the language here is more than just superficial contact. Jesus didn't just touch the hem of his garment. The Greek word used is actually translated, better translated, he took a hold of, he grasped the man. Jesus placed his hands firmly on the leper. He didn't need to do that. He could have just spoken the word and healed him. And so the disciples must have been shocked. Jesus, what are you doing? You are now considered spiritually and ceremonially unclean according to the Jewish laws. And more than that, you can get the disease yourself. Why aren't you wearing your mask? But Jesus grabs him and holds him. Friends, what is this? This isn't just loving compassion. This is substitutionary identification. What is Jesus doing here? The clean touch of Jesus' pure hand on the unclean leper was a sign of what was to come. You see, Jesus ultimately became a leper for us. With that touch, the unclean became clean and the clean became unclean. Here in 2 Kings 5 and in Mark chapter 1, we have a picture of what Jesus will ultimately do to make all of his children, including you and me, clean. You see, this story in 2 Kings 5 points forward to the greatest prophet of God, the Son of God, who took the sin and shame that leprosy represents on a Roman cross. And Jesus went to that cross outside the city walls on a hill called Golgotha, on a hill called Calvary. And there on Calvary, Jesus endured all the scorn and shame of not only Naaman's leprosy, but the disease of our sin and shame. There on Calvary, he was excluded and forsaken so that we could be included and adopted into God's family. There on Calvary, he was cast outside of God's favor so that we could receive eternal blessing. There on Calvary, he was placed under judgment so we can be declared righteous. There on Calvary, he became unclean so that you and I can be clean. You see, from the character of Elisha, we can learn much about God and the gospel of grace. Amazing grace. Friends, our healing, our salvation, our hope is not in ourselves, but in God alone. Because of grace alone, through the work of Christ alone. Amen? So this is what we learn about this simple character named Elisha. But friends, there's more. Third character. There's a seemingly insignificant character that I believe has much to teach us. It's a wonderful pointer to you and to me. Did you notice the person described for us in verses 2 and 3? It's very easy to quickly pass it by. So I'm going to read it again to you. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." Probably no more than 11 or 12 years old, we are introduced here to an unnamed, kidnapped, trafficked girl. Far from her family, far from her home, she has become a slave and a servant. I think sometimes we too quickly gloss over people like her as we read the Bible, but there's so much we could learn from her. In contrast to Naaman, she's about as low as you can get on the social ladder. She had no rights. She was a foreign captive in another country. She had no reputation. As a female in the Middle East, she was uneducated, disregarded, cast aside. And perhaps most telling of all, did you notice? She has no name. We are not told her name. But friends, you know why? Because it wasn't and isn't important. Friends, we don't know the name of this servant girl imprisoned in a foreign land, surrounded by difficult and dark circumstances. But what we do know is this. In a remarkable testimony of faithful and humble missionary service, she pointed to the only one that can provide healing and hope. She became a pointer to grace. She was a pointer to the God of grace. She simply told this man who was responsible for taking her away from her family, the man responsible for her being trafficked, she simply pointed that man to her God. She was just simply a servant, pointing to people who were in need. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, having been trafficked and made a slave of this family, she looks beyond herself in faith, sees herself as a pilgrim on a journey. Yes, a difficult journey, no doubt. And yet she keeps trusting. And she keeps walking with her God, and she knows her God can be his God, and has the power and even the compassion to even bless this outsider, the one responsible for her being away from her family. Friends, what extraordinary faith. She's able to see beyond her natural instinct, right, of fear, bitterness, anger, revenge, depression, shame, sadness. She's able to look beyond all of that. And she looks at this man and simply sees a man who needs God. Person created in the image of God, but does not know him. And with her weak, simple faith, she simply points that man to God, to her God. Friends, since the gospel of God has washed you and made you new, humbly point others to the grace and the healing found only in your God. Point them to Jesus in your words, in your deeds, no matter how difficult and dark your circumstances may be. Keep moving forward, pilgrim, and become pointers to grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word. I pray that through your spirit you would teach us the truth of how we so need your grace. Father, we need your grace each and every day to be washed and made new. And we need your grace to point others to Jesus, especially when times in our life get hard. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that Jesus has done for us when he was cast outside and cursed on Calvary on our behalf. And he became a leper, so we never have to. So, Father, may we remember his grace and become pointers to that grace. For we pray this all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. When we rise to our feet, and let's just continue to meditate on that. Maybe there are some people that you've been sharing or wanting to share with. Maybe there's family members that you so urgently need to talk to them about this God. And as the team just leads us in a song, can I invite you as you sing, as you worship, to also step into a little season of intercession and just lift them up before the Lord. Let's sing together and pray.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great.
Saving us, Lord. God, we are all lost and alone in the darkness. God, and you found us, Lord. You healed us, God. You loved us. Help us now take, God, what you've done for us, Lord, and to share with others around us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us anew, God. And come and teach us, God, to be pointers of grace. We thank you, Lord. God, we love you so much, God. We bless you, Lord. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you.